Hebrews chapter 12. It feels a little bit like winter outside. I guess officially it's still winter for a couple more weeks. Somebody said that they wanted to congratulate Winter, who was so late for work he didn't even show up at all. But we're glad to be in God's house. It looks like some of you are negatively affected by the time change, which I would say is mostly mental. Did anybody try to go to bed early to counteract that? All right, me and Jeannie did. Some of us value our sleep more than other people. But I am so glad that you're here, and we're continuing to study in Hebrews chapter 12 is where we've made it to. This morning we're going to study verses 3 through 13. And let's get right into the Word this morning. If you're able, please stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. We're going to study verses 3 through 13, but we'll begin by just reading verses 3 through 6. And the Bible says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us enough to chasten us. Lord, I pray that everyone here today knows that they have trusted Christ alone for salvation, that they have experienced the chastening, the instruction of the Lord in their lives. And I pray, Lord, if anyone here is unsaved, today would be the day they would repent and trust Christ with all their heart and call out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to you, to keep running the race, to keep fighting the good fight of faith. And Lord, that you would help us to not turn aside, to not faint in the way, but that we would keep our eyes on Jesus and consider him every moment of every day. May Christ be supreme and have not just prominence, but preeminence in our lives and in our families. And in this, your church, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Consider him this morning. Last week, you'll remember verses 1 and 2, we studied, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And here the Word of God challenges us to liken our Christian life to a race. And the old Roman races that they run, the marathons that they ran, he said, your Christian life is like a race. You need to put your eyes on Jesus, and you need to keep running. Keep moving forward. There are things in your life that are holding you back. Get rid of those things. Lay them aside. Put them away. There are things in your life that are sin, that are keeping you from running for Jesus. Get rid of those things and look to Jesus. And you remember that word means to turn your eyes away from everything else and fix your eyes on one thing. And friends, if we'll fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, it'll change our lives. Amen. Most of us, if we're honest, we've got our eyes on ourselves. We've got our eyes on our family. We've got our eyes on our hobbies. We've got our eyes on money. We've got our eyes on pleasures and comforts of this life. We've got our eyes on all the things that we want, that we care about. And God's Word says, put your eyes on Jesus. Amen. By the way, all those things you think you'll miss out on by looking to Jesus, they're nothing. And he will bless you with so much more than you could ever imagine. Blessings in this life, sure, but more importantly, blessings in the life to come. And so, look to Jesus. And then we come to verse 3, and he says, not only look to Jesus, but consider him. Well, what are we to consider? Well, we need to consider him that he endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. And now we get to this idea. He says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And now the analogy switches a little bit from the marathon runner to the gladiator. And in those Roman Colosseums, they would put the gladiators down in the arena, and they would fight one another to the death. And we need to understand something today, that the battle that we fight, the fight of faith, is a battle that's even greater than life and death. It is a battle that is eternal life or eternal death. And we are challenged to keep fighting. He says, you haven't resisted unto blood. You haven't when you're striving against sin. And the picture here is the gladiator down in the arena with all the people up there watching. And those gladiators, most of them were slaves, and they would fight to the death. And it was a gruesome, terrible thing. And the picture here that we get, the Romans had something called a satis or a cestus. And it was basically, we have boxing gloves today. How many of you, by the way, like to watch boxing? Just don't be ashamed. Like four of you. Sister Temple's got her hand up back there. That's one of the reasons I love you. Now, personally, I do like to watch boxing, but I like to watch the welterweights. I don't like to watch the featherweights, and I don't like to watch the heavyweights. I like to watch the welterweights. You know why? Because they're fast enough, they don't just hug each other for three rounds like the heavyweights do. But they're strong enough to just knock somebody out. Now, we have gloves today, right? They wrap their hands, they put their gloves on, and they're padded, but they're weighted, and it's rough. I don't know if you've ever been hit with a boxing glove, but it doesn't feel good. That's why I don't box. I like to watch other people do it. But the gladiators had something different. They wrapped their hands with leather thongs, with leather straps, and they wrapped them up. And pretty soon they got the idea that that was pretty good, but then they started sewing in lead or iron into the hand. And then they figured out that the more they wrapped, the stronger they could be. And so they wrapped to the elbow. They wrapped all the way up to the shoulder. And the gladiators, if you've seen any of the drawings or the pictures of them, they had these wrapped up, and they had studs in them, iron, metal, rock, whatever. They sewed those things in. And so when they fought, it was a bloody affair. And so that's the picture we have. He says, listen, you've been fighting for Jesus. You've been fighting this good fight of faith, but you haven't resisted unto blood. You haven't got to the place. Now, they were under persecution. We read about that back in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 32 says that you call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And he said, listen, you've been going through some persecution, been going through some affliction, but it's not to blood. You haven't, the blood's not been brought yet. He's saying, but when you think it's getting bad, when you think it's too hard to keep living for Christ, I want you to consider him. I just be honest this morning. Have you ever thought that being a Christian was too hard? Have you ever thought living for Christ is too hard? Doing the right thing is too hard? Doing what God's called me to be is too hard? Have you ever felt that way? If you're honest today, I think all of us have. It's too hard. It's not worth it. And we look at other people who have given up the fight, and things seem to be going okay for them, so why not quit too? You see, all the while when you're fighting, there's this desire to quit. By the way, that's why the greatest boxers in the world, it wasn't the ones who just had skill or talent or worked out real hard. It's the ones who had the most heart. Because they would not quit. That's what made them champions. The gladiators, that's what made them champions. The ones who would not quit. It didn't matter the beating that they took. They would not quit. And let me help you out. When we look at Christianity today, we see so many people who have quit. Don't look at the people who have quit, friends. Don't even look at the people who are staying in the fight. Look at Jesus. If you think it's bad for you, consider him. Consider the contradiction of sinners against himself. Consider those who mocked him and ridiculed him. Consider those who, when Jesus did good, they said, well, he's just doing that in the power of the devil. Christ, the holy God, they said he was a devil. I don't know about you. But some of the most discouraging things in my life are people who say negative things about me or say negative things about what I've done. That can be more discouraging than anything else. I'm just trying to be honest with you. If somebody were to just come up and punch me in the nose or want to fight or something like that, that's easier for me to get up from than somebody disparaging my character or saying terrible things about me or saying terrible things about this church. That's harder for me to get over. You see, we our battle is not a physical battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. You remember when Jesus went to the garden to pray? He wrestled there in prayer. He strove in prayer. He prayed, the Bible says, so fervently that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Let me tell you something, friend. Jesus was fighting a spiritual battle that night. Amen. You see, our battle is, we don't have to strap on the leather straps. We don't have to put on the gloves. We don't have to get in the arena physically, but we have to get in the arena spiritually every day. Amen. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not swords and bows. It's not machine guns and rockets. No, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. It's a spiritual battle where we fight against sin to lay aside the weight and the sin, and it is a battle. Ephesians 6:13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And that's the word, this withstand. It's the word we have in our text, to resist. You haven't resisted unto blood. Keep resisting. Keep withstanding. And when trouble comes, when persecution comes, when affliction comes, keep resisting. Don't quit. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned unto mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Withstand with the whole armor of God. Resist the devil. Don't just give in, but fight. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11 says this, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And friends, today we need to think about in our race, in our fight, we need to have a consideration. We need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to think about what he went through for us. We need to think about what he did and realize that the fight is worth the fight. And all of these things, resist, withstand, resist. Here's the problem. Too many of us, when temptation comes, we just give in. Too many of us, when temptation comes, we don't even try. We give in to the flesh. We give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When the temptation comes, we make no effort to even fight against it at all. As a matter of fact, we just welcome it in. And friends, we've got to stop giving in to the flesh. We've got to resist no matter what. We need to resist and we need to remember. Keep resisting, keep remembering. He goes on to say in our text, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Well, the exhortation was given in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." So we need to remember what the Bible says. We need to remember the Word of God. We need to remember that it says, don't be discouraged when God corrects you, when God chastens you. This word chastening is kind of rendered different in different contexts in our Bible. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, God challenges fathers. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture is the same word for chastening in Hebrews chapter 12. We find it again in 2 Timothy 3:16. For the word of God, the scripture, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this is what it is. It's instruction, chastening, nurture, correction. And we need to abide in the correction that God wants to give us. It's chastening. If God loves you, He will chasten you. And I want you to notice something that's kind of hard this morning. Verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." Now, I can look at my Bible and see that that means nurture, that means correction, that means instruction. And that feels pretty good, doesn't it? That God wants to correct you. God wants to nurture you. God wants to instruct you. But then He says that He scourgeth every son that He loves. Now, friends, you can study that word scourge all through your Bible. And you're going to find that it means one thing. It means to scourge. But what do we know about scourging? Well, we know the Apostle Paul was scourged multiple times. We know the Lord Jesus Christ was scourged. And what did they do? They took that whip with the leather thongs on it, the leather straps, and they would take that, usually had 9 lashes on it. And they would take that leather, and inside of the leather they would sew in pieces of bone, pieces of metal, pieces of glass. And they would take a man and they would strip his clothes off him. They would tie him to a post bent over like this to stretch his back tight. And a man would scourge that man. And normally they would give 40 stripes, save one. Because it was the man who was dealing out the punishment's job to punish him as much as he could without killing him. And those lashes would come and it would tear the flesh away and the blood would flow, and it was an awful thing to be scourged. But did you hear? God scourges every son that He loves. Now, maybe some people have a hard time with this and say, well, my goodness, if God loves us, why would He ever do that? But you've got to remember that God is concerned about our spiritual good. And God wants us to mortify our members which are on the earth. God wants us to kill the flesh. He wants us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And God wants the fleshly man, the carnal man, the outward man, He wants the outward man to die so that we can walk in the Spirit. He wants the outward man to perish so that we can walk in newness of life. All of those fleshly desires that we have, that carnal nature that we don't even resist sometime, God wants to get rid of that. And so He will scourge us because He loves us. Listen, friends, when we walk in the flesh, it brings death. But we walk in the Spirit, it's life. And God will chasten you, God will scourge you because He loves you. So if we're going to stay in the fight, we've got to have some consideration. We need to consider Christ and His sacrifice for us, and His life for us, and all that He is for us. And then we need to continue in correction. Look at verse 7 in our text. Verse 7 says, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. All right, friends, listen. We need to continue in his correction. We need to submit to the will of the Father. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if you belong to God, God will chasten you. And if you have never experienced the chastening correction of the Lord, then you need to examine your heart whether you be in the faith. Because I want to tell you, when you sin against God and you belong to God, he will convict your heart and he will chasten your life. Well, how does God chasten? He does it in a lot of different ways. We know by looking in the scripture that God will affect our lives physically because we've sinned against him spiritually. We read about those in Corinth who had profaned the Lord's Supper, and some of them were sick, and some of them had even died. Why? Because God was chastening them because of their sin. Maybe things just don't go right. Maybe God makes you sick. Maybe things just kind of, you ever have one of those days where everything falls apart? Listen, when you have one of those days, I would encourage you to talk to God about it. There may be something you need to repent of. But I want to tell you, most of the time when chastening comes in my life, I know exactly why the chastenings come. Don't you? Things just aren't right, and you know it in your heart, and things start falling apart. And you go, you know in your heart, you know why God is upset with you. And what's he trying to do? Ruin your life? No, he's trying to correct you so you'll get back on the right path. If God hasn't chastened you, he says, all are partakers. If you're not being chastened by God, then you're not a child of God. You're illegitimate. Might be in the church. Might look like a child of God, might even act like a child of God, but if you're not chastened by God, then you don't belong to God. Chastening is for our profit. Now he says, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. How many of you had a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother that corrected you, that chastened you? See your hands? Just out of curiosity, how many of you guys got whoopings when you were growing up? How many of you enjoyed them when you got them? How many of you were ever told, this hurts me more than it hurts you? Yeah. And you believed it, right? Oh, yeah, if that's true, let's trade places. I'd hate for you to be hurting more than I am, so let's just switch this thing up a little bit. Now, how many of you are glad that you got those whoopings when you were growing up? Right? Amen. No chastening at the present seems joyous. I've never seen a kid when they're getting a spanking go, oh, thank you, Daddy. I know you love me. I'm so glad. I've never had one of my kids say, hey, Daddy, will you please give me a spanking just so I'll know you love me? Amen. Just so I know you still care. No. No, it's grievous. It's not enjoyable. But later it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. Much of the goodness in your life today can be attributed to the fact that you had parents or grandparents that loved you enough to whoop you when you were growing up. It yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastening yields good fruit. We act right. We act better. We do good because of the consequences of not doing good. Listen, I know this is basic, and some of you look at me like, duh. But I don't know if you've seen what's going on out in the world today, but most people don't understand this truth. Amen. If you love your kids, why would you ever spank them? I spank them because I love them. I correct them because I love them. This idea that if you really love your kids, you'd never spank them or never correct them is nonsense. No, God loves us, and it yields fruit. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God chasten us. It's nurture, it's instruction, and he rebukes us. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Did you hear that? Paul told Timothy, listen, in the church, you need to rebuke those that sin before everybody so that other people may fear. You think that wouldn't do some good? Maybe I'm just not as good a preacher as some of the ones we grew up with, but Brother L.T. Fizer was a pastor at our church a long, long time ago, and my mom and them tell stories about him in the middle of services, some kid acting up, and he'd call him down by name. Maybe we need to get back to that. They told one story I heard, called down a boy back in the back, was acting up, and then he said, and Sister Johnson, you need to know that that's your son back there causing all that commotion. Amen. Woo! How you reckon that was when he got home? Might not even made it home. What happened? Well, they were rebuked before everybody, and it caused everybody else to fear. Hey, you know what happened when I was a kid and one of us got in trouble on the pew? It was amazing how much better everybody else acted. Amen. I'm not going to be next. Amen. I don't want to be the next one that mama takes out. No. It does good to have rebuke. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, the Lord says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You hear me? When God chastens you and God rebukes you, be zealous. Have some passion. Have something in your heart. By the way, this idea of zealousy and jealousy, do you know that's the same idea? Just one's in a negative context and the other's in a positive context. It's the zeal of the house of the Lord hath eaten me up. Jesus drove out the money changers because he loved God's house. Amen. He was zealous for it. He was jealous for it. He wanted to protect it. And there was something had to be done. And the same idea when God rebukes us, man, something's got to be done. I can't live like this. I've displeased my God. I've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. I can't live. I've got to change. I've got to repent. And how many times do we come into church and we hear the preaching and we're convicted about some sin and we just hold on and we go on and we don't even address it before God? Friends, we need to be zealous and repent before the Lord. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And so many people do that. They get upset with God because something bad happened in their life. And they blame God. They're upset with God. And that's exactly where so many people are out there today, won't come to the Lord because God has rebuked them. And instead of repenting and humbling themselves, they've hardened their heart against the Lord. By the way, just for parents, and when you chasten your kids, and I think you ought to, I think you ought to scourge every sin that you love. Not literally scourge, though some of you look like that's a good idea. Your kids need to know that they're disciplined out of love. When we correct our kids, their hearts ought to be pliable. It ought to soften their hearts. It ought to break their hearts. It ought not make their hearts hard against us. God, he never chastens us without purpose. He always chastens us for our good. And it said here that we had fathers who chastened us. They did it out of their own good pleasure. Now you read that and you think, well, that means that they liked it. My daddy whooped me just because he liked it. But that's not really what it means. What it means is they did what they thought was best. Sometimes parents get it wrong. Sometimes you whoop your kids when you shouldn't have whooped your kids. You do what you think is best. You do what you think is right. And sometimes you get it wrong. But can I help you out? God never gets it wrong. And it's always for our good. So we have the consideration, consider Christ. We have the correction, the chastening of the Lord because he chastens his own. And then notice that we need continuation. Verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. We have the consideration. Consider Christ. Consider how he endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. We have the correction. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he loves. And then we have the continuation. He says, listen, you need to stay in it. Don't quit. And we've got this picture again. We've got the marathon runner and the gladiator. And either way, you see, and I kind of think he's going back to the idea of the marathon runner. You notice somebody, when they're running for a long time, they get tired. They start to get tired. When they started out, man, they're up here and they're going. And the longer they get, their hands get heavier. Their legs get heavier. Everything gets tired and they slow down. But every great runner has something known as a second wind. Have you ever seen anybody get their second wind? I've seen it. It's an amazing thing. I love watching the Olympics. I love watching our runners go. And I love watching those guys that have worked so hard. And I've seen those guys sometimes, they start to slow down. They start to get weary. They hit the wall, if you will. But some of them have the heart. They have the determination. They have the grit that they'll push through the wall. And they get their second wind. And it's an amazing thing. You just look at it and you think, oh, man, they're done. And then all of a sudden, here they come again. You go, man, how did they do that? And the same thing happens with us, friends, spiritually. Sometimes our hands are hanging down. Our knees are weak. We're getting tired. We're up against the wall. We feel like we're just got to quit. But God says, don't quit. Keep moving forward. Keep pushing. Don't quit. Isaiah 35 in verse 3. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 10. You want to look at that with me? Isaiah 35 and verse 3 says, strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Listen, friend, I want you to know that our trouble on this life is but for a little time. And the struggles and the trials and the pain that we have in this life is nothing to be compared with the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And we got to consider Christ. We got to look to Jesus. And when it gets hard and you want to quit, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep moving forward. Strengthen your hands. Strengthen your knees. Strengthen yourself to keep fighting, to keep running, to keep moving forward. Because God's got some great things in store for us. God will bless us with unbelievable blessings. And He is worth running for. He's worth fighting for. And so spiritually, sometimes you don't want to pray. Keep praying. You don't want to study. Keep studying. You don't want to come to church. Keep coming to church. You don't want to share the gospel. You don't want to carry gospel tracts. You don't want to come to outreach. But keep coming and keep going and keep witnessing. Don't quit. Jesus is worth the fight. And He never said it was going to be easy. As a matter of fact, He said it would be hard. He never said the world would love you. He said they would hate you. But be of good cheer, because He has overcome the world. The victory is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. We run the race for Christ. We fight the fight for Christ. And so He says, strengthen yourselves by looking to Jesus. And then he says, straighten. He says, make straight paths for your feet. Psalm 5 and verse 8 says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. And God has a course for you to run. He has a race for you to run. And get your eyes fixed on Jesus and go where God wants you to go. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. God says, look ahead. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep moving forward. Don't go over here and don't go over there. And did you notice that he said, ponder the path of your feet? So God never called us to be fly by the seat of your pants kind of people. Amen. He never called us to just go wherever the wind blows us. Never called us to just kind of go with the flow. No, God has called us to put our eyes on Jesus and follow him. Amen. How do we do that? Well, we look in this book. If you want to see Jesus, you look in your Bible. You want to see the path he has for your life, look in the Bible. It's all laid out for us in his word, and he leads us by his spirit. So we need to strengthen and we need to straighten. Why? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God has a way for us to go. But if we turn away from him, if we get off to the side, we become lame. In other words, we're crippled. And we can't run the race. We can't fight the fight because we've been crippled by sin. And he says, I want to heal you. So get back on track. Well, how does God heal us? When we confess our sins to God. If we'll confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He'll heal us so we can get back in the fight. Friend, can you remember, please, that we were called? 1 Peter 2:21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And Christ took our sins on the cross. Christ took our stripes for us. And we have been healed by him. And we can fight the fight. We can run the race because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider him. We need to have consideration. We need the correction, the chastening of the Lord. And we need some continuation to strengthen ourselves and to straighten our path to live and fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to get ready for an invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I want to invite you to stand with me, please. James chapter 5, listen. While we get ready to sing, listen. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you know what invitation time is really about? It's really about prayer. Invitation time is really about our response to God. And what we're calling you to do, what we're giving you the opportunity to do, is pray. Confess your sins to God. Pray for God to forgive you, for God to heal you. Pray for God to help you to fight the good fight of faith. Pray and ask God to help you to run the race. You've been getting tired. You've been slowing down. You've been distracted and off course. And God says, I'm giving you a chance to come back. Get on the straight and narrow path. Come back and get your eyes back on Jesus today. That's what this invitation time is all about, friend. If you've gotten out of the way, you've gone to the right hand or the left, if you've got some sin in your life you need to confess, if you've been taking your eyes off of Jesus, whatever it is, this is your opportunity to pray, to confess, to get it right with Jesus right now while we sing.
Page 577.
577.